There are a lot of adjectives that are used in the New Testament that describe the character of the Christian, the type of person that we're to be, the type of behavior and attitudes that we're to have. And of those characteristics, those adjectives that are used to describe the Christian character, we're familiar with most of them, I'm sure. However, there is one that seems to have kind of taken a back seat, at least in some of the newer translations. And the term is shamefastness. In fact, in some translations, it has shamefacedness. Interestingly, and here's it's a definition for shamefastness, but he also addresses shamefacedness. This is Davies from the Bible English. Shamefastness is that modesty which is fast or rooted in the character. The change to shamefacedness is the more to be regretted because shamefacedness has come rather to describe an awkward diffidence, such as we sometimes call sheepishness. Vines describes this term, eidos, and eschune, which is a related term, but it means to be ashamed. He describes these two terms in this way. Eidos, which is our term shamefastness, is more objective, having regard to others. It is the stronger word. Eidos would always restrain a good man from an unworthy act. Eschune, a term that is translated ashamed, would sometimes restrain a bad one. It carries with it a sense of awe, of humility, and thus shame and modesty. Shamefastness acknowledges the line of impropriety and strives to stay away from that line and does not seek to push the envelope. The term is specifically found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And as I mentioned, this is in a set of characteristics that describe Christian nature. Certainly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the specific context is dealing with women. However, this term is used twice in the New Testament. And in the other time it's used, which we'll note later, it's used to describe all servants of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and starting in verse 9, after Paul has addressed how he wants men to worship God and how they're to take the lead, he says, in likewise or in like manner also, verse 9, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. As Paul describes to Timothy, the mindset and even dealing with the attitude and how that is expressed and how one dresses the woman, especially as it pertains to worship and even beyond worship. Notice how Paul describes that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That is, that term modest, that is appropriate for the occasion. In fact, that a lot of times that definition gets used even by sometimes by Christians to say, well, see, it's based on the occasion. So if you're going to the beach, it is modest, therefore, to wear a bikini because it is appropriate for the occasion. But notice what Paul says the occasion is. That which is proper for women professing. That's the occasion. The occasion is women professing godliness, and even to a broader application, for the servants of God to profess godliness. That is the occasion for which we dress. Notice with propriety and moderation here in verse 9. This is the New King James. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothes. That means women can't wear jewelry. No, he's describing an extravagant dressing that in fact draws undue attention to the individual. More so that to the end result that they're a distraction. That's what Paul's describing. But rather, as he describes, as he says, with propriety and moderation, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Our term propriety in the New King James here is our term shamefastness. That's why I say in some of the newer translations, this is a term that is sometimes forgotten. Because propriety, we can kind of get behind, we understand kind of what that word means, but shamefastness, for some people, that doesn't really carry with it any idea of what that means. But personally, I feel like shamefastness, this idea carries with it a built-in definition, the term does. You carry by a sense of shame of knowing, that's the sense of knowing where the line is that is improper, and so I seek to stand fast away from that line so as to be proper for the occasion. Proper for women professing godliness with good. This term is agathos. Remember, we've talked before about kalos and agathos, beautiful and beneficial. This term here is beneficial works. So notice they're professing godliness and good works. These works are intended to bring about or to raise the spiritual awareness of others. And so within all of this that this woman is doing, that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 2, she's not drawing undue attention to herself by dressing all extravagant. She's dressed according to the purpose of professing godliness and seeking to help others. But that goes to the attitude. The attitude, this isn't just a, well, okay, where's the line of impropriety? Where's the line that goes into immodest, whether it's too much dress or too little dress? At what point, can I get close to it and push that envelope? See, what happens, man has a tendency to, wherever he identifies that line, that envelope, he gets close to it, and then as he gets closer and closer and closer, the definition for where that line is gets moved back further and further and further. To the point where sometimes there is no more line of impropriety. There is no more line over which if I cross it, I should be ashamed. But in fact, shamefastness identifies that line and says, I don't want to take any steps, any avenues that will get me close to that line. Attitude is to be one that is shamefast and sober-minded. And that's the other half of this in verse 9, with propriety and moderation. The idea of a controlled judgment, of being able to properly discern both where that line is and what my reaction to the situation needs to be. Having an awareness of themselves. And again, in the specific context, we're talking about women, but in a broader context, broader concept of the character of the servants of God, shamefastness or propriety is to be a crucial and integral characteristic within each one of us. But it takes the ability to be circumspect. That's what it requires. And so the question we want to ask this morning for a few minutes is, how do I serve God with shamefastness? With propriety. If what Paul describes here is the identification or the recognition of I cannot cross this line, that I need to be aware of what this line is, and I know I need to stay away from it so that I can remain a proper servant of God in my conduct. How do I go about serving God with shamefastness? Well, the first step is to identify where the line is, not just where the line is, but how does God define right and wrong in this matter? Not just defining where the line is, but defining the entire situation on both sides of it. What is God's standard of proper and improper? Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 15, when he says, see that you walk circumspectly. It's the ability to see all around me, not just physically, but also mentally, to be aware of myself, to be aware of the circumstances in which I find myself, to be aware of possible temptations that may be coming my way, to be aware of who's paying attention, who's going to be watching my example. Walk circumspectly. As you live, live in such a way as you can see all around you and the circumstances in which you find yourself. Not as fools. See, fools don't think about it. They don't care. And they sometimes walk blindly into situations and they aren't prepared to deal with them. Wise, they can see it coming. They are aware of the path they're on. They're aware of what circumstances are happening around them and what possible scenarios they might be faced with, and they're prepared to deal with them. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's not that any specific day is evil. Days aren't people. They can't commit evil. The concept that Paul's describing is the fact that since we don't know what's going to happen on any given day, anything could happen on any given day. Something bad could happen at any point. That's why you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. You make the most of the time that God affords you to be aware of yourself and to use that time to be a benefit to others as well. Because the days are evil. Today could be our last day. Therefore, do not be unwise, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God's standard is. Understand right and wrong. Understand how God wants you to react in this situation, in that situation. That demands that I know how God defines what is proper for the conduct and the attitude of a Christian and what is improper for the conduct and attitude of a Christian. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the beginning. That's the first part. I need to identify it. But then, attached to that is, I actually need to be able to discern it. Being able to identify it in words, that's one thing. Being able to identify it in the situations I face, that's a little bit different. That takes work and it takes time. A lot of times we talk about particular aspects of whether it's the church or Christianity, the way it's taught in the New Testament. And sometimes there's these particular headings that maybe kind of catch people's attention that we're most familiar with. We think about things like homosexuality, marriage and divorce and remarriage, instrumental music, institutionalism. These are things that most of us are familiar with these concepts, and I assume most of us are familiar and understand what God teaches on these issues. But these are very broad concepts. What happens when it becomes very personal? Things like modesty. What is proper and improper for me to wear, either as a male or a female? What is getting too close to the envelope? What does it mean to step back from that line? What kind of speech is improper and proper speech? The words that I hear every day, can I substitute them for some kind of euphemisms that sound similar, but they're not the exact four-letter word? Can I tell the same kind of jokes that my coworkers tell? Can I laugh at those kinds of jokes? See, it becomes very personal when you take these concepts, these characteristics and the things that God teaches on these issues, and then you put them into your life. Modesty, speech, social activities. What is proper and improper for a Christian to be involved in socially with other people? Where's the line? How does that get drawn? And how close or not so close should I get to that line, knowing that I'm an example, or at least should be, to those around me. In every aspect of our lives, this is what Paul's describing in Ephesians 5. When he says, see that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. He might as well say, applying God's word in the understanding of proper and improper in your life. Because walking circumspectly, okay, I can see it, I understand. But then actually utilizing it, putting it into practice, discerning and acting, those are two very different things. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 13, as the Hebrew writer is condemning the Hebrews for not being teachers as yet when they should have been, he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Hebrew writer describes the difference between milk, and in this context, milk are the basics. These are the fundamentals. These are the broad concepts of God's word, such as homosexuality, instrumental music, and so forth. These are the broad concepts. But then you have the meat. And the meat, yes, these the details, the specifics, but it's more, even more beyond just the specifics of a concept. It goes to the application of it. How do I determine proper and improper in this specific situation, in this specific scenario? That is where the meat comes in. And the Hebrew writer says in verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. They're mature. They've grown up beyond just the broad ideas and the broad principles. They're able to take those broad principles, they're able to take the teaching of God, and they're able to boil it down into individual application in situations that arise. And they're able to do that because they use. They, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised. See, most of us are born with five senses. This is how we interpret reality. And I'm not going to go through them because I'll forget one. But all of our senses are based on what we can see and smell and touch and hear and so forth. And our reality is determined by these senses. But sometimes we talk about that mysterious sixth sense. Well, what the Hebrew writer is describing here in Hebrews chapter 5 is ultimately a spiritual sense. As opposed to the five physical senses, this is a spiritual sense that you don't just naturally have. It must be exercised. It's like a muscle. It has to be used to grow stronger. And those who are mature, because they have reason and they have a use for these purposes, they exercise their sense of right and wrong, of proper and improper. They're able to discern in every situation in which they find themselves what's right and what's wrong. That means that they are applying God's word every day. They're walking circumspectly, and it requires them to redeem the time to make the most of it. And what Paul means there is, in a spiritual way, which requires the exercising of our spiritual senses to discern, to understand what God's will is and apply it, and not to be ashamed of it. We talked before about these two terms, eidos and eschune, and they're related terms, but that's why it's important that when Vines brings out the difference between the two, eidos, our term for shamefastness, is more objective and it has regard for others. I consider how what I do and how I do it is going to affect other people. It's not determined, that the proper and improper is not determined by other people. It's how my actions are going to affect other people. Eidos would always restrain a good man from an unworthy act, whereas the concept of being ashamed would restrain a bad man from an unworthy act. The idea of shamefastness is that I'm not ashamed. In fact, the idea of shamefastness is that I'm not afraid to draw attention to myself by doing what's right and proper, because I'm aware of others and the impact that it'll have in a good way by standing for what's right, and in a negative way if I yield and compromise to something that is wrong. And thirdly, in addition to identifying the standard of what is proper and improper, utilizing it in my life, I have to be willing to share it with others. In Hebrews chapter 5 and now in verse 12, the very situation for which the Hebrew writer was addressing them regarding these senses needing to be exercised, he says, For when for the time you should be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The Hebrew writer, in essence, is calling the Hebrews babies in terms of their spiritual maturity. They haven't yet gotten to the point, what, verse 10 and 11, that you should be teaching the gospel. See, teachers are those who have matured, are able to not only identify right and wrong, proper and improper, not only to apply God's word by discerning what is right and wrong and proper and improper, but have the ability, the mastery of it, to share it with someone else. And that's his point, is that you're not on strong meat yet. We have to go back over first principles with you. And he said this to their shame. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 26, Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian elders meeting at Miletus, Paul says, "Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And this is in a broader dialogue between Paul and the Ephesian elders, describing what Paul knows is going to come after he's gone. There's going to be danger not only from without, people seeking to cause the sheep to go astray, but also even wolves in sheep's clothing from among them. They're going to face dangers from within. And Paul says, "I am free from the blood of all men," which is to say, as he says in verse 27, "I have told you everything you need to know. Everything that you need to get to heaven and to help other people get to heaven, you now know. Know the blood of no person can be laid back on me because I failed to teach you everything you needed to know. Therefore, watch and remember. For 3 years, I warned everyone night and day with tears." When Paul says this, what he's saying is that, for instance, at judgment, Christ will not be able to say to me, "Paul, you didn't teach them everything they needed to know about how to get to heaven. Paul, you know, you saw this person every day. You didn't tell them what they needed to know to get to heaven, how to be saved." There's a hymn that we sing, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And every time we sing that hymn, it, it, it hits me, and I think it probably hits all of us, because I'm sure there's always someone in our life that we wish we could talk to in such a way that would cause them to change the way that they live, cause them to look deeper into God's Word. Somebody we wish we could teach and bring to Christ. And maybe sometimes there's those situations where we feel like maybe we didn't do enough. Whether that's true or not, sometimes we feel that way. That if I had just tried a little harder, said something a little bit different, maybe it would have worked. Maybe something would have changed. Paul didn't have any doubt in his mind. When he is heading towards Jerusalem and he's leaving these Ephesian elders, he says, I am free from the blood of all men. I have given you everything you need to know. Some of it you may not have wanted to hear. Some of it may have been difficult for you to hear and even more difficult to apply, especially as it pertained to marriage and divorce, remarriage, or modesty or speech. But I told you what you needed to know. Paul didn't apologize for it. Paul didn't compromise. And Paul didn't sugarcoat. That's not the same as saying that Paul wasn't diplomatic or tactful. We know he was. But then there were also times where he knew he had to put away diplomacy and tact and be blunt, because sometimes that's what people will hear. But he never sugarcoated. He never compromised. He never apologized. And we live in a society in which religious community as a whole finds itself quickly apologizing, compromising, and sugarcoating things just to try to get people in the pews. Just to try to keep from being public enemy number one in our society. If something's the truth, if some aspect or some application is the truth of God's Word, if it is what is right and proper, don't be ashamed of it. Don't apologize for it. Don't sugarcoat it. Be tactful, be diplomatic, be as caring and tender as you want. But ultimately, people need to hear the truth. And sometimes we have to say what needs to be said bluntly, if that's all they're going to hear. If they're not going to respond to diplomacy and tact in an effort to save their soul, be blunt. What's the worst that can happen? They can keep on not listening. Or maybe, just maybe, you might reach a soul. I mentioned at the beginning that this term, eidos, is used two times in the New Testament. One time there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The second time is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 25, as was read by a trice for us a little while ago, the Hebrew writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace." This term "have" means to hold fast, to hold secure. Hold fast to grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You look there in verse 28. Our term shamefastness is there in verse 28. And I looked through most of the translations. I don't care which Bible you're reading, King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard. I don't think any of them have shamefastness there in verse 28. So you might ask yourself, where is it? It's the term reverence. Is the same term, eidos, shamefastness, as 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with shamefastness and godly fear. This term, godly fear, is defined as holy fear, acknowledging what God can and will do if we do not listen and pay attention. That term, the reason why it's translated reverence here instead of shamefastness, is because of its connection to godly fear, carries with it the awe and the humility that is inspired by the recognition that this is God of all creation. And as a result, here's the shamefastness. I know what He wants from me. He's a consuming fire. I know what will happen if I cross that line of impropriety. There's godly fear. So I will serve Him, holding fast to grace. There's shamefastness, wanting to hold to that which is proper and right, because I don't want to end up on the wrong side of that consuming fire. That's the lesson for you this morning. Shamefastness is a term we don't hear very often anymore. And yet it is an integral part of being pleasing to God as people seeking to serve Him in everything that we do. Shamefastness is a characteristic and to a certain extent an attitude that seeks to always be right with God. Not ever borderline. Not ever, well, He might be okay with this, He might not be, but I'll risk it. Shamefastness says, I'm always going to err on the side of safety, of what I know God has said. An application of that is to err on the side of authority. Where many people read the silence of the Scriptures and say, hey, God never said not to. The Christian understands that the characteristic of shamefastness says, I'm not even getting close. If God didn't say do it, I'm not doing it. Godly fear and love mingled together constitutes man's piety toward God. That term piety, it means to seek to please Him, to want to be right in His sight. Do you want to please God this morning? Do you want to be right in His sight? Then understand that the line has been drawn between right and wrong, and it doesn't move. Unlike in our world, laws change, people's ideas and opinions change. God's Word doesn't. God's standard of right and wrong hasn't changed for 2,000 years. God's standard of proper and improper hasn't changed for 2,000 years. And if you understand that God has already determined and defined the means for you to be saved, it's not going to change tomorrow or next week or next year. It is proper and right, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. It is proper and right for those of us who have become Christians, if we have fallen away, to come back to Him. Because right now, we're on the wrong side of the consuming fire. If you need prayers, if you need help, if you need anything, we're here for you. We want to help. The invitation is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.